Glad you all made it today. Thank you. I don't have a life verse to go over this morning, which is, it puts me at a distinct disadvantage when I've been asked to speak about a life verse. So I thought that I would talk to you about my friend Jane's life verse. Jane is not her real name. I have changed her name, or I'm going to try to change her name. I know I'm going to wind up. I've been practicing. Jane. I've been practicing because I want to preserve her privacy. So I'm going to talk about Jane's life verse. I met Jane more than 30 years ago when I started working at a company that was to go on to become one of the first dot-com companies in the 90s. And she was a programmer, and she was the best programmer that I ever knew. And that includes any of the time up to now. Best programmer ever. And it was not so much her coding skills, which were good. She was good at coding. It was the fact that she was an excellent listener. So if you went to her with a bug or a new feature that you'd want, it was a lot of conversation, a lot of questions, a lot of listening, a lot of like trying to get inside your head to understand what it was you were really saying. And then, and only then, she would sit down at the keyboard and crank out the code that didn't have to get changed. It was like one and done. Very practical person, but just an incredible listener. And I don't remember how I met her at this company. I probably had to report a bug. But we got along right off the bat. And I think the reason we got along right off the bat is that I recognized in her a kindred spirit. And more about that a little bit later, but I recognized someone who was a lot like me, even though she was so much different than I was. So our relationship was sort of based on, well, I would poke her a lot. I mean, you might find this shocking, but I do poke people just to bring out the best of them. But, you know, I got as well as I gave, you know, and she was a little bit more left of center, and I was a little bit more right of center, so we had diverging political views, although now I'm probably where she was back then. It just took me a while to get there, but so we were left and right. So we fought constantly, and the company joke was that there goes Dan and Jane fighting again, and we would just battle over everything, and it was a lot of fun. I know it was a lot of fun for both of us. It wasn't like I was the only one having fun, but we did go at it, hammer and tongs. It was interesting, because, you know, she was smart, and she was feisty, and she wasn't going to take nothing from nobody, and I'm good with that, you know? So after a few weeks of that, I think she decided that she could trust me. So then she wanted to know if we could go out to lunch. And, you know, going out to lunch back then for us was a treat because we weren't making that much money. So to go out to the Subway restaurant was like a big deal. So once a week we would go out to Subway out there at, out there by Wayne, whatever, I forget what, there was a housing development in there. I forget what the name of it is. I haven't been out there in ages. Anyway, so we would go out, and we didn't fight when we went out to lunch, because once she decided that she could trust me, she started to tell me about herself. And so what she told me was that she was a recovering alcoholic. Had not fallen off that for several years. She had been sober for a few years, and she never had a relapse when I knew her, when I actively was working with her and knew her and was friends with her and did stuff with her. And the reason why she said that was, she said, you know, I got saved and I am trusting God to keep me from this disease, which was pretty amazing. It's amazing when you find believers, you know, when you work, because there are so many more unbelievers that you got to put up with. And so when you find a believer, it's like amazing. So she told me a little bit about her life. She her father was an alcoholic, so she had the natural propensity for that disease, but she also self-medicated because of a abusive, chaotic, crazy young life. So that's where I could see that I was attracted to her, because it was like she was able to talk about those things that I wasn't even there yet to be able to talk about myself. So now I can say, oh, I get it. I was drawn to her because it was like, you are me and I am you, you know? You don't need a secret handshake, right, or a little lapel button to identify. You just, when you are one, you know one from a distance. You can just spot somebody. So that's how we kind of gravitated to each other. I wasn't there yet to really talk about, I don't think I ever did tell her about me, my background, but I mean, I heard about hers. So she self-medicated because of all that she had been through as a young person. And she was a wild child during her teens and 20s. And a lot of it was a blur. Like, there was just years that were a blur, foggy. The things, unfortunately, that she could remember were humiliating, and they ate at her because, you know, probably those were the things she would have preferred not to know. And then there's that whole fear that, well, if I'm knowing this much and I feel how it feels, what about the other stuff that I can't feel? It must have been even more horrible. So she was reminded daily of her failure as, you know, in her young years. You're talking maybe 15, 20 years of failure that she was reminded of on a regular basis. But it did not make her want to go back to alcohol. She was trusting God that he would keep her from that disease. And so, like I said, she never went back as far as the time that I knew her. So, you know, you can see we went from arguing politics and just battling as two people who are going to go face to face on things are, to now we're going out to lunch, we're talking about our Christian walk and the stuff that really matters, life. So she told me that she had a life verse. And I'd never heard of a life verse because, you know, we were old school, hardcore Plymouth Brethren, and there were, you know, you took all of Scripture. You didn't just take individual Scriptures, you took all of Scripture. And, you know, failure was not an option, so you weren't going to be talking about failure. But so this was like new ground to me when she said, I want to talk to you about my life verse. And I was like, oh, cool. So let me read you her life verse. It's in the book of Joel. And I'm not complaining or whatever, but we don't often go over the book of Joel. I can't tell you the last time I heard the book of Joel read. Book of Joel, chapter 2. Verse 25. Joel 2:25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And that was her verse, but she really focused on the first part. And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten. That was her life verse. Because she knew more than anybody ever could know, but she knew what it was like to lose 15 or 20 years of your life, to waste them. And they were, in her mind, wasted years. She was partying. And many people would say, well, you were partying, but it was a waste to her. And it could have affected the rest of her life in that she would have never recovered from that. But she said, I am going to trust God that he will restore unto me the years that the locust has eaten. And what I really appreciated about her Christian walk, was that not only did she trust God and she was looking to God for this, but she also took steps in the will of the Lord, as the phrase goes, to make this happen. Now, you know, she said, I'm never going to get those years back. Right, I'm never going to get them back. It's only going forward. And she even said to me, and never told me why, so I don't know why this was what she said, but I just know that she said this. She said, I'm never going to get married, am never going to have children. Those things are over and done with me. And so what I'm going to do is look forward to serve the Lord, and I'm going to have those years that I wasted restored on to me. And I don't know if she had told me this now, whoever I am now, if I would even still pry and say, well, why can't you get married? Why can't you have children? I don't think I would have. I would have just let it lie. Because there are times people can only tell you so much. So that's where we left it. But, you know, she was an incredibly practical person because while she was working, she was also going to school at night to get a master's in counseling. And she was also working on the weekends at a crisis pregnancy center where she could talk to young, alone, scared women about alternatives to having an abortion. There's not just one path. So she had an inner life, a spiritual life, a God-centered life, apart from her work life. And this life was the one that she was looking to basically restore all of those wasted years. So, you know, Jane and I were buds at work for a couple more years, and then my company got bought by a New York firm that wanted to get into e-commerce. This would have been in like 95, 96, when the whole throw anything at the internet and it'll be an amazing thing was going on. And so it's almost laughable now, I kind of laugh at it, but they were going to sell CDs over the internet. This is an amazing time to live where you can buy a CD of music over the interwebs. And so, you know, our company got bought because we had this infrastructure that was really going to be useful to be modified to e-commerce. So Jane was the keeper of the legacy systems, but the New York company that bought us brought down some proper C++ programmers. And they weren't just programmers. They were software engineers, which is so pompous and so arrogant, because I love it when programmers call themselves software engineers. I'm like, really? Yeah, let me roll my eyes at you, because you know what? You're still going to produce crappy code, you know, but you're a software engineer. And these guys didn't listen to us, didn't feel the need to listen to us. They gave us what they wanted to give us code-wise. They gave us what they thought we wanted, but they never listened. And the very predictable thing that they did, and it was just like, when you see a train wreck coming and then it actually happens, you're like, wow. They marginalized Jane because she was the keeper of the legacy systems and she was a girl. So they literally treated her as if she was a secretary. Now, if you're a secretary, don't be offended. But if you write code for a living and you've been doing it for many years and then someone says, here, go photocopy this documentation for me, and expects you to run and do it, you realize that they are basically sending you a message that you don't count. And so that's what they did. So Jane made the first move. She went part-time at our company because she was only keeping the legacy systems going, and she increased her hours at the crisis pregnancy center. I made the next move. I just quit and went work at the EPA, managing their library and the Superfund docket in Philly. And then later on, she eventually quit once she got her master's in counseling and worked full-time, as far as I know, until recently, at the crisis pregnancy center. I'm not sure if she's retired yet or not, but she was there. And so she did literally take the Lord at his word and worked to make her life a fulfillment of this verse. I am going to do those things that you want me to do. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do something beyond coding. She could have kept collecting a paycheck because they don't pay you much, as you might have imagined, at a crisis pregnancy center. She could have lived a much more comfortable life collecting a paycheck at a .com. And you know what? I mean, those people that got stock options might have done pretty well because the company became CD Now, which was good for a while, and then they died in the .com crash in 2000. But for a while there, they were flying high. She might have had some stock. She might have had a much more comfortable life, but she decided to follow the Lord and the Lord's leading, and to say, I'm going to trust you to redeem those years that got eaten up, wasted. So at that point, you know, when I left and when she left, we kind of lost track of each other. But I thought of Jane a couple weeks ago, because it was Father's Day weekend, and Gilbert and Shannon came over on Saturday night, and we had dinner with them. And Karen had a job for me and Gilbert, because she wanted us to move the treadmill from the basement, or the dungeon, as she calls it, to the dining room, because she hates the basement so much that she wouldn't use the treadmill as much if it was down there. And I understand. I mean, I think personally for me, if you're going to get to work on a treadmill, run or whatever, you should suffer a little bit. And it's so easy being on a treadmill inside. So I think personally you should stare at the paint cans for 45 minutes if you're on the treadmill, because you should suffer somehow. But she doesn't want to do that. So we brought it upstairs. I'm good with that. So Gilbert and I brought the treadmill up. Now, theoretically, on paper, moving a treadmill should be straightforward, because they're not that heavy, and they fold up, and they have a lot of flat surfaces to grab, and so theoretically, it shouldn't be difficult to move a treadmill. But I've moved several of them, and in practice, they're always a nightmare, because the panel part in the front always gets wedged in a doorway. And then you scrape the paint off, and people get cranky at each other, and yelling and fussing and whatever. So I had high hopes for our treadmill, but we got it up the rickety, narrow basement steps, but we got wedged in the doorway. So Gilbert, you know, basically says, what are we going to do? And I said, I need to collapse the legs, and these are Allen screws, so we need to get an Allen wrench. So he's like, do you got it? I said, yep, I got it. So now I'm holding the weight of the whole thing, and he runs down and gets the Allen wrenches. And we made a choice. We said, well, made in China, what do you think? It's going to be metric, right? So he went and got the metric Allen wrenches, goes down, and I can't really see them, so I have to transfer the weight over to him, and I'm like blindly just sticking everyone in, and they're all spinning around, and I'm like, wow, can you believe this? It's standard. And he's like, standard, really? So he has to transfer the weight back to me, run back down, get the standard Allen wrenches. I don't know why I didn't bring them up in the first place, whatever. And then I'm you know, I'm doing it, I'm leaning over, and I'm whatever. And it was actually a lot of fun, believe it or not. We were so careful about each other. You got the weight? Okay, are you okay? We were so careful about each other. We were so kind of in good spirits about it all. We were kind of laughing about how long does it take to get an Allen wrench in the hole to collapse. I mean, how crazy is this? Kind of joking about it and talking about how treadmills are always a nightmare. And we finally got the legs collapsed, and then we dragged it upstairs, and I shoved it through the doorway, thus scraping all the paint off the basement doorway, and then the doorway into the dining room. But who cares? It's up there. It's out of the dungeon. Karen is now using it up in the living room, in the dining room, maybe. But it was actually a nice experience, because it wasn't that long ago that Gilbert couldn't even stay in the same room that we were in. It wasn't just me. It was both of us. Karen and myself could not even stay in the same room with us, running from us. Actually, in a way, doing the same thing that Jane did, self-medicating, just getting away from whatever it is. So it wasn't that long ago that we had, you know, we had a relationship that was on life support, if you could call it that, searching for a heartbeat. And so here we are, I can say, having fun shoving this treadmill up the stairs and through the doorway and whatever. And afterwards, when we were done, there was a lot of bro hugs and high fives. And, you know, now he tells us he loves us all the time. It's such a change. So when Gilbert and Shannon had left for the evening, I said to Karen, wow, remember Jane and her life verse? I said, I feel like I've gotten some of that spill over into my life. Like, now I'm back. Those years that the locust has eaten, they're back. You know, I have a relationship with Gilbert. God gave me that back. And then so Karen says, yeah, that's nice, but he's not saved, you know. And I was like, oh, thank you for that, dear. I don't know what it is about the English, but they they have to rain on your parade no matter what. Maybe it's the weather, maybe it's just the national personality, but I was like, wow, thanks for that. Here I am flying high here. My son, we actually got this treadmill up, and you guys say, yeah, but she was right. She was absolutely right, which actually feeds into another part of this message that I want to go over with you. Yes, I have in this life, in this world, at this time, gotten back some of the things that I was missing. You know, I got robbed of the dad thing, you know. So I was a little bitter about that. Thanks, God. So I was never the guy that he was, and then I was the good dad, and then I got robbed of the son thing. So I was like, wow, God, you stole from me on the dad side, and you stole from me on the son side. Thanks a lot. I was bitter for quite a few years. But to be able to see now that he restored that is a good thing. Not a good thing to be bitter at God, but it's a good thing to say, wow, look, you've given me that back. But she's right. Karen is right. It all comes to nothing if Gilbert is unsaved. Because everything that I am talking about, the locust eating, dies in this age. Dies on earth. So I was thinking about, well, you know, she's right. He needs to be saved. But all is not lost. I mean, I'm not thrilled, but I'm not afraid, because his story is not fully written yet. 25 years old. I have no idea how much more time he has. I have no idea. But his story is not over. So we need to pray, I need to pray, that he is saved. Because every one of the years that he has now, 25 and a half years, they are, in God's eyes, years that were eaten by the locust. Because everything he's doing for himself. He was exposed to the gospel as a kid. He was in the Sunday, I taught the Sunday school. He heard it from me. But he never embraced it. It never made a difference. It never sunk in. He didn't believe it. So all of his years are eaten up by the locust. So I thought, you know, as a good way to end today, that I would pray for Gilbert in your hearing. Because if we pray together as a family, you know what Scripture says, prayers of righteous people availeth much. So if you and I pray together, me audibly and you quietly, we are together as a Christian family praying for the salvation for Gilbert. And I thought it would be really a good thing as well if you would also add any of your loved ones or friends or neighbors that you know aren't following the Lord, who are unsaved, who don't know him. I didn't say replace, I said add. And I will acknowledge what you're doing as well. So I can pray for you without even knowing who you're praying for, because I can acknowledge it. We can pray together as a family, not just for Gilbert, but for all of our family members. And there's one person in particular, unfortunately his dad's not out, but I don't think he's going to mind, that I can pray for verbally, because I do know there's one person that I can pray for, a relative of our family here, for salvation. So that's what I'd like to do to end this discussion of, this explanation of my friend Jane's life verse, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even the words that you spoke to Israel, that we can also use those words in our lives. We know that all of the scripture that we have, all of the words that we have, are God-breathed. They are given to us to guide us, to direct us, to comfort us. And so we thank you for this particular verse that Jane lived by, lives by. And Father, we do know that many, many people who don't know you, their lives are eaten up just as if the locusts had eaten them. Those years are wasted. They are lost because they are lived for them. We are human and we are selfish and self-centered. So I do pray for Gilbert that you would save his soul. Father, that someone would come alongside him, either at work or when he's fishing or wherever. Perhaps give him the gospel in such a way that it's different than what he's heard. Different frequency, Father, if I can use that phrase. Just something different that would strike his ear. I do pray that you would soften his heart to hear the word, just as the ground is prepared for the seed in the spring. Father, I do pray that you would prepare his heart for that word. And Father, there are not many people out today, but I do know that there's probably some, if not everyone here, praying for someone else as well, who does not know you, whose lives are eaten up just like the locust would eat up a tree or a bush. So Father, I do pray for those people. I don't know their names. I'm probably not going to know their names. But I do pray for those family members or those loved ones or those neighbors, those friends, whatever, that people sitting in these pews are praying for. I add my amen to what they are saying. And we do think of collectively together this morning, we can think of Matt, who is so estranged from his family, kind of lost, Father. His life has been eaten up by the locusts. And we do pray that you would restore him, that you would bring him out of all of the problems that he has, just as you brought Jane out of her problem. Father, that you could bring him home to this area where he used to live. Father, that you would restore him to his family and that he would follow you, that you would restore to him the years that the locust has eaten. So I do pray for Matt in our hearing so that we can all pray together for him. And so we thank you for listening to us. And we do thank you for being the God who wants us to come to you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.